Well, we're moving on this morning. If you notice in your bulletin that it no longer says what we believe. So we've left the series of what we believe, and we're going to spend 2 weeks kind of in preparation for the weekend, having to do with vision, having to do with what we are called to do as a body and what you're called to do as individuals, about your ministry and our ministry as a church. So this is kind of preparation for that. I may have cut it a little bit short, the What We Believe series. Some of the things that we covered there, we covered what we believe about Scripture, about the Word. By the way, this is what we just did. It's theology. May not have felt like it. May not have seemed like it, but it was theology. You open a book of theology, and all those topics we covered, all those topics will be in there. A couple more, but those things certainly will be the foundation, will be in there. And those things are the basics of what we believe. We covered what we believe about Scripture, the Word of God, what we believe about God Himself, what we believe about the Trinity, what we believe about the Holy Spirit. And we did quite a bit, if you remember, on the Holy Spirit, because we went into what we believe about the Holy Spirit and His work in the world, His work in the church, and His work in the believer. We talked about, maybe you've forgotten all this by now, we talked about what we believe about the church, what we believe about salvation and about the security of our salvation, the assurance of our salvation, what we believe about hell and eternity, and what we believe about end times, and what we believe about faith. You remember faith, like the practical thing, putting boots on your theology, of putting your theology to work. So from that avenue, we approached faith. And then we talked about last week about spiritual gifts. And this week, I was vacillating, but I felt like we needed to prepare. We almost covered two more topics. We may pick them up later. One is creation and what we believe about the first 11 chapters of Genesis. But that's really a series unto itself. And we cover that pretty well often. Most of you have had that in Firm Foundations. And really, the amazing thing about the Firm Foundation series that we do is all those things I just said, Firm Foundations covers. All those things, with the exception perhaps of the church. I believe it covers most of those other things. Not in detail about the Holy Spirit, but it covers. So when we go to teach on these things, you already have a foundation that we build off of. And it's amazing that you cover those things even with a non-believer or a brand new believer. It's good to reaffirm my confidence in that way of teaching, of that chronological way of teaching. So the other two things that we probably could pick up later, creation, what we believe about creation, that will be in our statement of belief, that we believe that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And we'll look at some scientific evidence and that kind of stuff of those things at a later time. The other thing we could have talked about is angels, what we believe about angels. But that's not a huge deal, but it could be taught on. So those two things, maybe have a little regret that we didn't get into that, but we'll come back to them if we need to. So last week we talked about the gifts. That'll be our jumping off point for today. You can be fooled by your gifts. Just a little warning there. I didn't warn you about this last week. You may be better at something than most other people around you. You might be. There might be one little thing that you're better at. It might be wisdom. Maybe it's discernment. Maybe it's knowledge. Maybe it's hospitality or serving. And as you compare yourself to others in this one particular area, you feel okay about yourself. And so a lot of times we do that. You know, we want to feel okay about ourselves. Everybody does. So we compare ourselves in something we're strong in to everybody else's weakness. But that's a whole nother story. You may feel okay, but others are not the standard for your gifts. To whom much is given, much will be required. So what we're going to look at today and next week is if you would use your gifts to the extent that God desires you to use your gifts. It has nothing to do with, so you have the gift of discernment. And you see things so much more clearly than other people. So say that's a gift. And other people around you may be more spiritually mature, and they just don't see those things like you see them. Well, you still may not be using that gift to the full extent that God intends you to use them, to use it. So sometimes our gifts will fool us, and we'll think we are a little further down the road than what we are because of the way we view, the way we look at ourselves. So if you really desire to use your gifts to the full extent in humility, the way that God intends you to use them, I think that what we're going to cover this week and next week will be critical to that, to you using your gifts, to you hearing from God on your life and on your ministry. So the last two topics we looked at were moving towards this. We talked about faith and we talked about gifts. Those things are moving towards this idea of hearing from God on our ministry and on our life in general, really. So when we get through this today, it's going to require a response from you. Not you have to raise your hand and say anything, but it's going to require a I'm going to ask of you a response for from you for during the week, next week, as a preparation for the next Sunday. So our topic today is intimacy with Christ and experiencing God. A little change from this doctrine and theology, straight doctrine and theology. So this is some balance. You know, we're going to use the tabernacle to illustrate some of the things that we're talking about this morning. You know, when I study the tabernacle, I always feel like I'm coming up short. You know, it's like I'm not getting it all. I always feel like that when I look at the tabernacle. You know, I know there's more there that I'm not getting. And I think the lessons that we've looked at with the tabernacle are deep. If you look at just what John said when he saw Jesus, Jesus is the Lamb of God. That's a throwback to the tabernacle. That's a throwback to the sacrificial system, the brazen altar and the sacrifice, the substitutional lamb on the altar. Jesus is the Lamb of God. That's what that is about. Think back to the torn veil and the access to God. Think back to the incense in the holy place, a pleasing aroma of the prayers of God's people going up to God. Jesus being the bread of life and the light of the world, God dwelling with His people on earth, and us being the temple of God. So you get this same flavor that I do, that we're missed, that this thing goes deep and we're not really getting all of it, the meaning of the tabernacle. And so this is not going to be a whole lesson on tabernacle. We're not going to go into great detail about every piece of furniture and that. I think we could. I think it would be profitable. But a friend of mine, Ken Atkinson, sent a message to me of a pastor that he knew teaching on the tabernacle. And some of the things that he pointed out about the tabernacle, I felt like we needed in preparation for clarifying our vision as a church and clarifying your ministry as an individual. So those things are going to be intertwined with what I share with you today. And as I already said, again, the firm foundations that we go through, it lays the foundation of this stuff on the tabernacle. You know, we get out the little model and we look at it, and we talk about what everything means. So that, I don't have to go back into all that. You have that foundational information. So, just as a very quick review. You know, you have the outer fence of the tabernacle. And you have the inside the fence, it was called the courtyard. The front of the tabernacle is about halfway, you know, through with the fenced in area. And then the tabernacle itself, the tabernacle proper, you know, is covered and divided into two rooms. Outside in the courtyard, you have all the priests and the activities of the priests going on. And you have the brazen altar. Well, first you have to enter. There's one door through that fence, thin area. You have one door to enter into the tabernacle area. And then the first thing you come to is the brazen altar. And there's a fire going there on the altar. And then past the brazen altar, you have the laver. That is the water bowl outside of the holy place where the priests would wash before they would go in. Inside the holy place, the first room in the tabernacle, you remember there was the lampstand, the light there, and the showbread, the table of bread. And there was the incense. Now, this is interesting. The table of incense, which represents the prayer of God's people, a sweet aroma to God. It was right next to the veil that separated the most holy place. And you read, there's a couple of places. One is Hebrews 9, and the other is in 1 Kings. I can't remember exactly where it is. But it talks about the altar of incense being in the most holy place. But it really wasn't. But it was considered a part of the most holy place. The prayers going up to God's people. But it's in the holy place where the priest could have access to it. But it's right next. It's in the middle, right next to the veil. And they would bring a coal from the altar. I won't go into all this, but you can see the significance. From the altar where the substitutional sacrifice was made, they would bring a coal from the altar and they would stoke the fire two times a day where there was not a, like a flame fire, but just where the incense would be burning, representing the prayers going up to be a sweet aroma to God. And you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 9. It goes into some detail about that. And all through Leviticus and, of course, all over the Old Testament. All those are not wasted chapters. They mean something in the Bible, although you have to dig a little deep to get them and you have to go back into the New Testament to understand. So, you have this outside courtyard area. It was a public area where the Levitical priests did a lot of their work out there with the animals and the preparation for the sacrifice and all those things. Very important things outside, especially the altar. I mean, this is the altar where the substitutional sacrifice was made. And the laver, where the priests had to cleanse themselves to wash before entering the temple. And, you know, I think this represents possibly the daily cleansing that we may, like, the repentance of sin. That we don't have to go back to the substitutional altar, but we have to examine ourselves, as Carlton said earlier. We have to repent of any sin. And I think just like Peter said, wash my whole body, Jesus said, you're already clean. I'm just washing your feet. So that same idea of that repentance, of being current with your relationship with God, that labor. to approach God, we all must come. I'm going somewhere here, so y'all stay with me. To approach God, we must all come by way of the substitutional death of Jesus represented at the brazen altar. And there is the regular cleansing of repentance. These are the requirements. In the outer courtyard, the blood and the water. These are the requirements. But inside is where the provision is. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 19 to 23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And then let's go over quickly to, let's go to chapter 9 there. It's not on your outline, but it's right across the page here in my Bible. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In the first room were the lampstand and the table and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had an altar. You see how the golden altar of incense is associated with the most holy place? It wasn't actually placed in the most holy place, but it was associated with the most holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense. That's what one we were just talking about. And the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded in the stone tables of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. And I say that too. We cannot discuss these things in detail now. But we know there was the ark of the covenant in the most holy place. We had the cherubim with the angels covering their eyes, and there was the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God there in the most holy place, actually there in that room. So, to come into the presence of God, we must come by way of the brazen altar, by way of the substitutional death of Jesus. We know that. And we have the daily repentance of sin. Now, inside though, that's outside. Inside, we have the bread. The provision inside, it's different. There's a difference here. There's provision inside. The bread for strength, the light for wisdom, the incense of pleasing access to the Father. And now the torn veil and the ark of the presence of God and the satisfaction of His presence. It's one room now. Here is where the satisfaction of the presence of God is found. Outside, there's work going on. There's activity. It's important work. Just like preaching and teaching is important work. And serving is important work. And Bible study is important work. And sharing the gospel is important work. And missions are important work. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. All of these things are important, critical work. But those things are outside. But the point of this whole thing, this whole tabernacle complex, is the inside. It's what goes on inside. The satisfaction of God is not on the outside. The strength and the joy is not out there. The love and patience of God are not developed out there. But inside the holy place is the presence of God. And inside is that special relationship. Let's go to Psalm 16:11. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Where is the joy? The source of joy is not on the outside. But the joy of His presence and His sufficiency is on the inside, in His presence. There are many people who do stuff on the outside, important stuff, even ministry. But they don't really know God. They don't really know the inside, the most holy place. I'm not speaking here of salvation. They never discover on a consistent basis, experiencing God and truly knowing Him. God desires us to desire Him. Let's go to Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. How is your search going? Are you on a search for God Himself? To be in the presence of God? Of course, faith is always a part of the equation. And let's look at that side of it just briefly. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and here's the key about the faith, He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. He rewards them with His presence and all that comes with that. He rewards them with His presence, those who earnestly seek Him. We must diligently seek. We must part the curtain at the entrance and go beyond Bible study and good families and evangelism. I just pictured the priest. Those curtains opened in different ways. The main curtain on the outer fence, I think you grab the corner and would pick it up and come in. I'm not sure on the curtain that you had to go into the temple. I hung on like shower curtain on rings. I think maybe you'd slide the curtain to the side and step in. But the point is, we must go past the curtain and enter the holy place. We must slide the curtain and go in. To go beyond the outer things of merely, and I say this carefully, reading the Bible and studying and having good families and even evangelism and putting your gifts to work. Those are outer things. We must take care of the inner things. We must go in. We must be like the treasure seeker in Proverbs 2:1-5. Let's go there. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. But I must warn you, and you know this yourself, if you have been seeking God. God sometimes conceals Himself So we will seek Him out all the more. Let's go to Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. Some of this is just the way God operates. When you think about Job, Job says, I go in front, I go behind, I go to the east, I go to the west. I cannot find God. Where is He? Well, he was eventually rewarded for his seeking of God. The entrance, though, to the holy place is not locked. There's not a padlock. There's no lock on the entrance. We are a kingdom of priests, and we can enter. But there is an attitude that we must come in with. This is critical. There's an attitude that we must come in with if we would come into the holy place and come into the presence of God. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Back to that first verse. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is why we speak so much about surrender. This is why we hand out that surrender sheet. Every single one of you have not seen that, but it's a pretty challenging thing to look through and see if I've surrendered these things. The reason we hand that out is not because that's a destination. That's a doorway that you go through. This is an attitude with which, if we want to know God, if we want to experience God and the way He desires us to experience Him, then that's a doorway we must go through. This idea of the cross, this idea of surrender. We come to Him in that attitude. Inside, though, is not a place of burden. We feel that sometimes when we come face to face with dying to self, with surrender, with those issues. When we come through the doorway, as I was saying, I think this is pictured in that when Jesus, in Jesus' ministry on this earth, that people wanted what He could do for them. They appeared to be His followers, but they did not want Him, the bread of life. They wanted the bread that He could provide. Let's go to John 6:53 to 60. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you can have no life. You have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And then 66. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Anyway, it was at that point that many of his disciples turned away. You see, they were not looking to be identified with Jesus. They were not looking to be identified with the death of Jesus. They had their rights. And they had their wants. Anytime somebody has this attitude, I have my rights. I always think, man, that's a channel right to the heart. There's something wrong there. There's something wrong. I have my rights and I have my needs. And it prevents entrance into the presence of God, into the holy place. They wanted the outside, but Jesus wanted the inside to have first place to be the desire of their heart. Using an example from a battle of the church. You know the church has battles, right? You guys know that. The church is always having battles from outside and from within. One of the battles in the church right now is the battle, the church, the emerging church. So let me tell you a little different perspective, just briefly, about the emerging church. And we've talked about this before. But, you know, conservative Orthodox Christianity, the church, the historical church, the church that has, there's always been some portion of the church that has orthodoxy, sound doctrine that goes straight on through all the way from the early church. Now, that portion of the church can be very rational and have sound doctrine and arguments and apologetics. And we can know, and I say we because we are a part of that. We know what we believe, and all of this is a must. And that's what we just did a series on, what we believe. We must know that. We must practice that. But there's a portion of the church that has rebelled against this, the emerging church. They want relationship and compassion, not doctrine and dogma. They just want, they just say, just let me love Jesus. I don't want to hear all of that stuff. And that way, they want relationship. That's their focus. They want relationship. That's the focus of their thing. And that is taking them off the path. But instead of the church jumping all over them and saying, oh, you guys don't believe the Bible. You guys are just throw them out. It might be that we should deal with the weakness that it points out and help them see that they're throwing out the baby with the bathwater. We need rock-solid doctrine and good apologetics, but we also need real relationship. The very thing that they are fighting for. Now, I'm not defending the emerging church, okay? So don't come away here from here thinking that. But what I'm saying is, anytime there's a battle of the church, we have to look at that. We have to look at what's going on. What happens is, we can get so caught up in doctrine and dogma and being right, and having things right and done right, that we forget about the essence. It's what goes on the inside. It's what happens with you and with God. Now, that must be according to Scripture. Please do not hear me wrong. We're not leaving the rational thinking doctrine. We're not leaving that by any stretch of the imagination. But we must have relationship. Let's go to Ephesians 3:14-19. So, just read along. Look at this carefully as we go through this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. To be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, if you're reading through there, there's a lot in that, those verses we've just touched on, but we're not going to get into all of that, to the whole verse. How can we be filled to the measure and all the fullness of God? How can we have that? By discovering the love of Christ. By having a real relationship with Him. With doctrinally sound and relational experience with Jesus, you will have the fullness of God. The veil is gone. We have access. But we do not just have to have one or the other, the outside or the inside. The outside runs dry without the inside, and it loses its way and purpose, and it becomes just work, labor, tiring work. Do you have no desire for the work of the Lord, or has your labor become tiresome? We don't have a passion for the work on the outside. We have a passion for Him who is on the inside. And He energizes the work on the outside. Did you catch all that? It's a passion for Him. For Him. Not for His work. I know some of you just want some practical things here. I know you. I think the same way. Okay, just tell me how I can experience God. How can I know him? And that's a legitimate question. But my main goal this morning is not that. My main goal is to show you the door. Not the saying to show you the door out. I'm going to show you the door in. That's my main goal this morning. I want to show you the door. You see, I operate on your outside. I'm out there in the courtyard with you. That's where I am right now. It's important stuff. I'm out in the courtyard with you. You've already come by the brazen altar. Hopefully you've come to repentance of any sin that may be in your life. But I'm just standing at the door and saying, lift the curtain and go in. I can't go in there for you. I can't push you in there. I can't force you in there. But Jesus is calling. And He wants you to come into His presence. So I can tell you about prayer, and I can tell you about meditating on the Word and meeting with God. And we will get to those things next week, possibly. But I do not want to focus on a method or what you do, but on your heart and on your desire for God and meeting with Him. And to be willing to wait on Him. We kind of think like, okay, finally, all right. I'm deciding I'm going to meet with God. Come on, God. That's not how it works. We wait on Him. But we must be waiting on Him and desiring Him and seeking Him earnestly with our whole heart. So the first time you open your Bible tomorrow and you say, God didn't meet with me. Wrong attitude. We wait on God. We seek Him. And He will be found. So, are you meeting with God and waiting on God and desiring Him? Or are you just reading your Bible or a devotional book or just saying prayers? Or are you meeting with God, experiencing Him? That's where it happens, is experiencing God and coming into His presence. That's what changes you. That's what gives you a passion to do His work. It comes from Him. Or you'll just burn out if you take off on some vision quest to do His work. You'll just burn out. Your passion must be for God Himself. When you have a spare moment in the evening, do you run to God? Or do you run to a book? Or do you run to the TV? Or do you run the computer? Do you ever just run to God? Just run to Him. To meet with Him. Do you have a desire to meet with God? Or do you get your meeting over with, you read your devotional book in the morning, and then you've done your duty, and then you run with your day? Or do you have a passion and a desire to enter into the holy place, into the most holy place, into the presence of God? So, I'll ask you, will you do this with me this week? I'm not promising you glorious returns on Monday morning or Tuesday morning even. Will you do this with me this week? Even twice a day. Will you just set aside time to meet with God, to pursue Him? Okay, you guys know I'm not saying to sit here and go, and blank your mind and that kind of garbage, okay? To meet with Him over His Word, to pray. To meet with God. But it's the desire of your heart. So before we talk about the how-tos, and I just gave you suggestions, I didn't mean to. Before we talk about the how-tos and make suggestions, He has provided the way. He's provided the way. Has He not? Has He not orchestrated all of history? Has not God Himself become a man and dwelt among us and died a horrible death and opened the doorway? There it is. We just have to go through the curtain and come inside, walk through the door, the curtain of the holy place. Seek God in a quiet place this week. Not just your devotions, having your devotions. Seek God this week on a regular basis, throughout the day, twice a day, whatever you do. Let's read this verse. Hebrews 10:19. We've read it already, but I'm going to read it again. Therefore, brothers,
Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith.
You know, I called this morning that a husband does not give his flowers flowers to his wife so she will be enthralled with the flowers. That's not the purpose that a husband would give flowers to his wife. It's for the relationship. It's for the relationship. That gift is for you would want her to say, "Oh man, those are beautiful roses," or where did you get them? Did you pick it yourself? These are so nice, you know, and that. But you don't want her attention to stay there. You want it for the purpose. It's for the purpose of the relationship. Today, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Well, we're going to do this now. We remember the death, sacrifice, suffering, and the death of Jesus. And we examine that. But if we just examine that and are thankful for that, that is not enough. If you watch this on a movie or a video and you see the crucifixion of Christ and it's a horrible thing and you just are so thankful, you're astounded and all of that, that's good. And you remember the death of Jesus. We're going to do that. That is good. But that's not enough. His death is to bring us into the inner room, into the presence of God. That's the purpose. We don't just get fascinated with the crucifixion and the resurrection. The purpose is to bring us into the inner room. I'll read you the words to this song, and then we'll have... I'm not going to sing it for you. I'm not going to ask Carlton Delaney to sing it either. I didn't give him enough warning. Holy of Holies, take me past the outer courts into the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see Your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing Your praise. I hunger and thirst for Your righteousness, and it's only found in one place. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips. Here I am.